Galatians chapter 5. And remember now, we are talking right now, and last week we went over, we started verse 19, and this part of the Spirit for the believer is, this is the believer's contrast. And we see 19 through 21, which we went over last week, is the flesh, and that refers up to verse 17, verse 16, where it says, we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then the explanation there where he goes and he says in verse 17, as you see and know, that there it says that there's a conflict, there's a battle going on. And now he goes and he really gives us the information more about the flesh, which we went over last week, which we talk about as I titled the contrast for the believer between the flesh and the Spirit, verses 19 through 21, the vices, that's the flesh. Tonight, we're looking at the virtues, the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, if you'll even look at Scripture there, notice, even though we're just going to go over verse 22 and 23 about the fruit of the Spirit, and then next week we'll look at the believer's consensus in the remainder of the chapter, verses 24 through 26. But in that context, knowing that it's all about the Spirit of God as we look at the Holy Spirit, look at verse 22. Verse 19 to 21, it talks about the flesh. And then the very first word in verse 22 is what? But. We have that conjunction. And remember, when we see that in Scripture, what is that a sign for us to help us to understand and interpret Scripture? What does it help us do to understand Scripture? What's it telling us? There's a contrast coming. There's a change. They're changing from the flesh now to the Spirit. So this is something good now. Instead of a vice, it's a virtue. But look what it says. Notice it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And then look it down in verse 25. Another conjunction, the word if, that could be rendered since, but I think that the best rendering of it to help you understand is that in view of the fact, that would be what that word literally would have an idea. You could, since is a good translation of it. I don't believe there's any, I've not seen any really translation except Greek translations that actually say in view of the fact. But that's what the word has. And notice how that helps you understand it a little more. So he says, okay, but now we're contra the fruit of the Spirit. Now since we're saved and we have the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll look at this evening, in view of the fact we live in the Spirit because we do have the Spirit and we have that fruit of the Spirit. It says, in view of the fact we live in the Spirit, let us what? Walk in it. Okay, here it's what he's simply saying. Here's the flesh. Now, here's the contrast. The believer's contrast, the virtue is, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And in view of the fact that you have that view of the Spirit, you need to respond and what? Live it. Walk in it. That's what our behavior is expected to be as a believer. Why is our behavior expected to be that walking in that Spirit? Because we're going to learn tonight, we already know this, that the fruit of the Spirit exemplifies who? God, the Spirit, the very characteristics of God. So we see the fruit of the Spirit here William Keller, Philip Keller said, the essential life of the living Christ expresses itself in all of the nine graces of the fruit of the Spirit. Furthermore, we see that the love of God is the very life of God, the fruit of life. This very life of God, epitomized in the love of God, originates only and always with Him, since God is what? Love. So the divine life of a living God at salvation is planted in our spirit at salvation by His Spirit, by the very Spirit of God. And so this fruit of the Spirit will eventually emerge, whether it's 60, 30, 60, or 100 fruitfold. You have the love of God to the degree you choose to let God live His life in and through you, through the indwelling life and the spiritual life from the indwelling Spirit of God. And we'll try to explain that a little more as we go. But there's no need for a believer to display the works of the flesh, because we have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we look at that, notice what we say in verse 22. We said, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and we're going to be going over those. But the fruit of the Spirit, this contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, notice it says the, and there's an article there, and it says the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? Singular. That's it. Every believer that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, when you repented of your sin and realized your need for a Savior, He came into your heart, He saved you, He declared you righteous. Automatically, right then, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you have this fruit, singular, in every believer that has at least 9 graces to it. Many more. But here it shows that the fruit of the Spirit has 9 graces, of which even from those graces, many other things flow. That's all. Talk about, how can we not say that salvation is not a gift from God? How can people think that they can work their way to heaven? And so we see that this it's singular, and each one of these graces contributes to the richness and beauty of the whole. In other words, all are one because the Holy Spirit's in our hearts. They are not a product of natural generation, but what kind of generation? Or regeneration? As Criswell says, supernatural. A gift from God. D.K. Campbell says this: it is important to observe that the fruit here is described is not produced by a believer, but by the Holy Spirit working through a Christian who is a vital union with Christ, John 15. The word fruit, of course, as we've mentioned, is singular, indicating that these qualities constitute a unity, all of which should be found in a believer who lives under the control of the Spirit. He goes and he says, in an ultimate sense, this fruit is simply the life of Christ lived out in a Christian. It also points to the method whereby Christ is formed in a believer. So we say we have to live like Christ. Here it is, the fruit of the Spirit that He's given us, these graces. Now, in these 9 graces, I have 3 different points for us this evening: the groupings, the guidance, and the graces. We could take these 9 and group them. I'm not saying that this is what the Spirit of God intentionally meant in these through. Some say, yeah, that it does, and some say it doesn't. But there's groups that are interesting as we see the truth of it. And you could group these 9 this way. Number 1, relations to God. That would be your relationship to God. That would be the first 3, right? Love, joy, peace. All habits of the mind. Then you have relations to others. That would be long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That would be social relationships. There's the habit of the mind, relationships to God, then relationships to others would be the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Then faith, meekness, and self-control would be relationship to ourselves, to each other. Faith, and you'll see why we say faith is in a second. But meekness, self-control, which is our conduct. You could say, and it's unique to see that, but then we must realize the guidance of it is we must understand that the foundation of these 9 graces is that love is the outer garment of all the graces and is accompanied by awe. So where do we see this, where love is that outer garment? Love is an outer garment of love itself, of joy, of peace, of goodness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, all of these. Where do we find that in Scripture? Well, if we were to spend time tonight going back and forth, I'm just going to mention them to you. We find them in what is our description? Where in Scripture does God give us a description of the very characteristics of love? Love is a what kind of verb? Well, all verbs are action. So it's an action. And where in Scripture do we see the characteristics? If you want to find out this love of, meaning self-sacrifice, you want to find out the characteristics of this love so that you might be able to live this love in your life, where would you go to? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And so if we are to, were to compare Galatians 5, 22, 23, these nine graces, with love, you'll see that the definition, we'll see these character traits in that definition of love, in that description of love. That's why we see that love is the outer garment of all this. Let me give you the examples. Love does not seek her own. It is not selfish or self-centered. Number two, joy. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Peace. Love is not easily provoked. Long-suffering. Go to 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long. Gentleness. Go to 1 Corinthians. Love is kind. It envies not. And another word for gentleness really could be translated. In fact, some of your translations do have kindness in it. And it says, love is kind, it envies not. Go to Galatians in the word goodness. You go to 1 Corinthians, love thinketh not evil. But with that in mind, it would think what? Good. Faith, love believeth all things. That's the only one that would be a little borderline there because of what I believe the word faith in the graces of the fruit of the Spirit, they still have to do with it, but I believe it's talking about, and we'll get to it in a second, but it's talking about faithfulness here, which is a little different than faith, but yet faithfulness, they're brothers and sisters, and they mean comes right out of the root of faith. Then we see meekness, and in 1 Corinthians, it says that love vaunteth not itself. And then we see in Galatians temperance, and in 1 Corinthians we that love does not behave itself unseemly. So it's in control. Pretty simple to find out, to understand that love takes this whole, is the garment, the outer garment of all these nine graces. Love is the outer garment of love, along with joy, peace, long-suffering. So let us then look at these nine graces and understand that the nine graces crown all who walk by means of the Spirit, which must accompany every member on this list. So these graces, we have to realize, again, they're produced by God, not us. You love someone, it's produced by God. And we've got to realize that these graces are a portrait of those who name the name of Christ. If you're not letting one of these rule your life, you're not being a proper portrait of who you are. So I could say, put it this way, stop being what you're not. As a believer, you're Christ-like. You have the nine graces there. So if you're not, you stop being what you're not. You're giving way to the flesh, and that's what the battle, that's what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. Here's where the victory is. The power that we have in Christ. So let's look then at these nine. First of all, we're looking at love. Self-sacrifice. The benefit of the one loved, as we look at the definition. When I was in college and then even in grad school, there's a professor in college, one of probably the best professors I had in college. When I went to grad school, I spent down at Tennessee Temple Theological Seminary down in Tennessee, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, before I went to Bob Jones. And this professor went from there to the Tennessee, and he, a professor there, and he did his doctrinal thesis on agape. And he came up with this definition, if you take everything in full, he came up with this definition that love is giving and not expecting anything else in return. It's the function of love is found in our actions. Here again, I guess you could parallel it with 1 Corinthians. Here's our actions. Here's love. I am patient with you. Why am I patient with you? Because I love you and want to forgive you. I'm kind to you. Why am I kind to you? Because I love you and want to help you. I don't envy your possessions or your gifts. Why? I want those. It says I don't envy, so I don't want them, but it'd be nice. Well, it says, because I love you and want you to have the best. I don't boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about your attainments. I'm not proud because I love you and want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook my offenses, your offenses. And I do not keep record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. You see, we should do more than just decide to do acts of love. We should desire to do them. And so one of those graces is that God's given you is to love. You can do that. That's what you have this evening as a believer. It's residing in your person and that of the power of the Holy Spirit. This week you can love anybody, everybody. Yeah, the one that doesn't seem to be lovable. Then he goes to the other thing that we have is joy. Joy would be that inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. The joy that we have, we always have outward circumstances. And this joy would be an inward peace that's sufficient and it isn't affected by outward circumstances. Knowing that wherever love is, joy can't be far behind. You see, doing God's law will bring joy, delight. Isn't it when someone tells you to do something, you do it for them? You do not, there's not a joy in your inner being? When you even do something for somebody or command, there's a joy. When you look at God's law and you're obeying God's law, there's a joy, there's a delight that you wouldn't have otherwise. That's the Spirit of God. Resounding says, because Scripture says that it's joy unspeakable, full of glory. You see, joy is a deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. Knowing that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and his own glory, and thus all is well. John MacArthur mentioned in his commentary. Then there's peace. Peace is well-being, binding together. It's tranquility of mind based on the consequences of a right relationship with God. Peace is God's gift of man achieved by him where? The cross. Peace is God's gift achieved by him at the cross, and so peace is the ability to cope with conflict. Peace isn't not having conflict. It's an inward build. It's the ability that you have to cope with conflict that God gives you, because there will be conflict in your life. And peace is that which he gives you to cope with it. Let me show you the actual Greek word itself. comes, the verb means to join. It refers to things joined together. In other words, to make peace, therefore, means to join together that which is separated. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek theologian, said. That which is, it's joining together that which is separated. You don't have peace. You join things together, you have peace. Peace is that selfless, self-giving, as Keller said, self-losing, self-forgetting, self-sacrifice. It's a love of God in repose despite all the adverse reverses of life. It is the spirit and soul of persons so infused with the presence of God's gracious spirit that they are not easily provoked. That's the peace that God gives you. You can have peace tonight. Do you have troubles? From health to situations to relationships? You can have peace tonight. If you're a believer, it's right there. You have to respond and realize, I have to have that right relationship with God, and I'll have that peace because we joined together that which was separated. Well, then there's long-suffering. Long-suffering is the idea of steadfastness of the soul under provocation or under attack. It have the idea of forbearance, patient endurance, of wrong under ill treatment, without anger or thought of revenge. That's what God gives us. You're long-suffering. You're receiving some. This is the word. Another word can be used for this. It, in some places, translated patience. Because in the Bible, there's two words that are translated patience in the New Testament. One is enduring circumstances. One is enduring people. In other words, circumstances, you don't quit. And people, you don't retaliate. This is what this word is. Long-suffering. You don't retaliate. It's the quality of self-restraint in the face of that ill treatment, which does not hasty retaliate and promptly punish. Two words you could say, it's an enduring people. You endure people. It's the ability to suffer a long time under the mistreatment of others without growing resentful or bitter. It's a fruit of the Spirit that is intimately associated with our devotion to God. Thus, trials with people or circumstances will always change our relationship with God. It will either drive us to Him or will drive us away from Him. It is our choice, Jerry Bridges says. You see, long-suffering characterizes the person who, in relationships to those who annoy him or oppose, experience patience. You refuse to yield to passion or to the outbursts of anger. It's not only a human but a divine attribute. God is, aren't you glad God's long-suffering with you? Remember what it says here, one of the things it says, you're long-suffering for a long time of ill treatment. Well, how many times today have you possibly grieved God? How about those respectable sins that you might not have realized? Aren't you glad God's long-suffering? And I'm glad in this world we say, why is He not coming back? Well, my Bible tells me that He's long-suffering. Aren't you glad? He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any perish. I'll never forget one of the things that my mother had said to me. When we were at the camp, I was going down from it was a winter retreat, and there was like 3, 4, or 5 guys that were just wicked kids, guys, and always having to deal with them and keeping them, whatever, just, you know. And right at that time, I heard from my cousin's daughter, who was about 17, 18 years old. She was born with like a half a heart, had open heart surgery, and she lived to be about 18, and she had just passed away. In fact, my cousin had called me and said, Mark, I'm on the way there now. It doesn't look good. And she passed away. And I remember going down there and thinking, she wanted to live for God. She wanted to be a preacher's wife. She was going to go and serve God that way. And my mom said to me, I thought of these 4 guys. My mom said, she's ready to go. Those guys need Jesus. God's long-suffering. He's not willing that any perish. And that's a fruit. That's a trait that he's given you. Do you realize that? He's given you that trait. He's given me that trait. I have to respond to that in my life. I wish it would just be automatic. But if it was automatic, I wouldn't be who? I wouldn't be Mark Love. I would be who? God. And I'm a wicked sinner. But there is coming a time when this flesh is all eradicated, this evil flesh. I'll learn what that all that long-suffering is and understanding it more. Because for 1,000 years, I'm going to be living with, amongst, it seems like, people that are unsaved. Because at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil gets a crew to go against God after being reigning with Christ, reigning, Christ reigning for 1,000 years. People are going to still say, psh. And they'll be human. That's what they are. They're not angels, fallen angels. They're not, nope. And we see that God's given us that long suffering. Then there's gentleness. Gentleness or kindness. It relates to tender concern for others. It has nothing to do with weakness or lack of conviction. What it is, it's as Paul reminds us in Thessalonians, prove to be gentle among them as a nurse's mother tenderly cares for her children in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6-7. This gentleness is a mellowing in the harsh and austere part of you. It's the sincere desire for the happiness of others. It's an inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others and aware of those around us. Do you ever go and you see someone? There's nothing you really can do, but you do see someone that you can tell health-wise, or maybe they lost a limb or something, and your heart just goes, oh. That's that kindness God's given you. And he wants you to show that towards others. And he actually says, especially in the household of faith. But it's a kindness. It cares for the feelings of others and feels with them. It experiences the full depth of sympathy and empathy. It shows care and gets right into the situation with a person. It suffers with those who suffer, struggles with those who struggle, works with those who work. That's the idea of gentleness or kindness. And there's goodness. It's an attitude towards other, really quality that is ruled by and aims at what is good, moral worth. It's the activity that's calculated to advance happiness. Listen to this. It's the kindness that we just talked about in action. Deliberate deeds that are helpful to others. This grace of goodness impels us to take action to meet people's needs. Goodness has to do with the moral and spiritual excellence that is known by its sweetness and active kindness. Paul helps us define this virtue this way. When he says, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. Romans 5:7. While we have opportunity, says in Galatians, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those that are the household of faith. To this end also we pray for you always. He then wrote in Thessalonians, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the word of faith with power. Are you kind? Are you good? These are all actions that God's given you. These are graces that God's given you at salvation. Boy, he's clothed us with some wonderful things, hasn't he? Because that's who he is. Look at these. You're seeing him. We're to walk as he walked. Faith. faith here has the idea of faithfulness, fidelity, or loyalty. Faith does not refer here to faith exercised by the saint, but to faithfulness and a fidelity as produced in life of the yielded Christian by the Holy Spirit, Kenneth Weiss says. Faith or faithfulness means to be faithful and trustworthy, to be loyal and steadfast in devotion and allegiance. It means to be constant, staunch, enduring. In fact, let me give you little nuances of the word. It has the idea of maintaining faith or allegiance. It's showing a strong sense of duty or consciousness. In fact, in biblical Hebrew, which we see in the Old Testament, faith and faithfulness are grammatically related, although both concepts are important to the Old Testament. Listen now, here's the theologians that this is found in the Tyndale's commentary. The most relevant Hebrew verbal root carries, Although both concepts are important in the Old Testament, there is no English word exactly equivalent to the Hebrew terms. Here's where one of those languages, when we're translating, it goes from one language to another, that they're to really get the drift of what this word is talking about, there's no really relevant, no English word that can exactly be equivalent to it. The most relevant Hebrew verbal root carries such meaning as strength, support, hold up, the idea of faithfulness. In a physical sense, it's used of pillars that provide support or doors. So with the notion of the firm support as a bedrock of faith, such words as firmness, constancy, and trustworthy best convey this concept of faithfulness. In the Old Testament, a synonym for faithfulness is truth. When used of God in the Old Testament, the word faithfulness frequently refers to his unwavering commitment to his promises. Think of that. God's given you at your salvation a unwavering commitment to who he is and his promises. Boy, it doesn't seem like that sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we are letting the... You see why it says there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit? Look at what blessings he's given us that must win because he's had victory over that sin. So we see that faithfulness is absolutely essential quality of a godly character. The faithful person is one who is dependable, trustworthy, loyal, who can be depended upon in all his relationships, who absolutely is honest and ethical in all his affairs. That's a loyal person. That's a faithful person. Again, a faithful person would be described this way. I remember my dad being introduced one time by saying this, "Dr. Love, a situation comes or I think of something, I know exactly where Dr. Love is going to stand on that situation." Why? Because he was faithful to that situation. Then there's meekness. It's the right use of authority and power in dealing with others. Gentleness, it's described, it could be gentleness, but it's gentleness describes the manner in which we treat others as an active trait, while meekness is a responding when others mistreat us as a passive trait. It's used in the sense of a beast that's being tamed, the strength of steel. It's a humble, gentle attitude. It expresses a patient submissiveness and offense. It's free from malice. It's free from a desire of revenge. It's strength under control, manifesting submission by no retaliation, resentment, or rebellion. Of course, one of the illustrations that it's given is a broken horse, a wild horse that is broken. That horse still is as strong as when he was wild, wasn't he? Still as strong, but now he's broken, and there's a bit in his mouth. There's one, and it's still that power under control, but is gentle. It's that idea of a broken horse displaying power under control. It's a help while power uncontrolled is destructive. And so a man who is meek is one who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. It's power under control. And then lastly, temperance. It's a master of one's own desires and impulses. One man put it this way, I believe it was Mark Minnick that put it this way, it's victory over desire. Temperance is victory over desire. A God-empowered mastery of internal desires. It points to the inner power or control one's own desires and cravings resulting from true knowledge. It is controlling oneself as governing of one's desires, Jerry Bridges says. Self-control, think of this. Self-control is not only what you should do or say yes to, but it also involves what you should not do, say no to. Not only what you say yes to, control, but also what you say no to. That's self-control and temperance also. It's called discipline. It's a strength of soul by which a man takes hold of himself. In other words, the root of it is takes a grip of himself. Get a grip on it. It's full control. Self-control for the Christian means that myself, my whole person, my whole being, body, soul, spirit, comes under the control of Christ. I am an individual governed by God because I have the Spirit of God in my heart, and so I have the very fruit of the Spirit. So my entire life, every aspect of it, whether spiritual, moral, or physical, has become subject to the sovereignty of God's Spirit. And so, we have a contrast. The vices of the flesh and the virtues of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. With love, the outer garment, that you and I, this week, tonight, can manifest as we yield to the Spirit of God in our lives. He's given us a will, a choice, but it's there. Love is there. Joy is there. If you're not joyful tonight, find out why not, because it is there if you're a believer. If you don't have peace tonight, find out why not, because it's there, you're a believer. If you're not long-suffering to those that are and you want to retaliate and see revenge, find out why you're not long-suffering. Because it's there. If you're not gentle or kind, find out why. Because it is there as a believer. If you're not, you don't show goodness, find out why. Because it is there. If you're not showing faithfulness and loyal and holding up, supporting, find out why. Because it is there. If you're not showing meekness, you're letting go in the handles and you're letting that wrath go out. You're not humbling yourself and realize that that power needs to be where God wants it to be. Because he's giving you the power to do it. But other times it needs to be restrained and pulled back. If you're not that way, find out why. Because meekness is there in you. And you say, but I just don't feel self-disciplined. Well, the bottom line is that's your choice. Because temperance, self-control is in you. Victory over that desire is there. You have it. Find out why. Because it's there. Isn't that a wonderful gift? The fruit of the Spirit, all that we get in one. God declared us righteous the minute he saved us. That fruit, that grace, that one. All of those nine graces, and there's others that even come from those graces, you have tonight as a believer. Now, you need to go away from here as we have an opportunity to take of the Lord's Supper tonight and think of what he's done for us. and go away from here rejoicing that, look it, I can do all things that Christ that strengthened me because I have the very fruit of the Spirit of God in my heart and life, and I can take on the world this week through Christ that strengtheneth me because of his grace. I can glorify him. Our dear Heavenly Father,